Heavenly Father, I'm really thankful for your powerful name, the name that the Scriptures say every knee shall bow, every voice will confess that you are Lord of the universe, that you are the risen one, the living one, the eternal one, the one that we can call upon to rescue us in the most dire situation. You will be there for us. You promise that you will never leave nor forsake us. And we cling to that promise. We hold on to that promise. We know life right now can be a challenge with everything going on. Lord, we think about the educators as they return to the classroom and they meet those bright, smiling faces. They're like sponges, Lord. They want to soak up all this information. We pray that the teachers would have truth for them and wisdom for them and help them grow up to be not just good members of society, but hopefully they will seek out, they'll be seekers of truth, and they will come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we pray for that. Lord, we pray for this neighborhood. We pray for Tiffany down here, a couple of doors down, lost her husband, Tirshan, and that's got to be I'm sure that not a second passes right now where she's not thinking about him. So we pray for her and the entire family as they have strength to move on. Lord, we pray for our other neighbor right here, Pat Feldman. He's on his way to the Navy this week. He's heading out to, he's got to go into quarantine for 2 weeks, and then he's got to go to boot camp for 8 weeks, and then he's got to, who knows, in 3 months from now he could be in Japan. We don't exactly know where he's going to be, but what an interesting time. What an adventure for this young man. He's just fresh out of high school. And so we pray for him, Lord. There's going to be so many influences, powerful influences in his life, whether it's the drill instructor or the troop master, whatever they call him, Lord. He's going to be learning so much new stuff here. But we pray, Lord, that he would continue to follow you, to lean and trust in you wherever he goes. And that pray for his family as well, Lord, as we think about the fact that he'll be a long way away from family members. We pray for Dorothy. We ask for her recovery. She's getting up there in age. I think she's about 85 now, Lord, and we really need to ask a blessing for her life. Continue to strengthen her. Keep her spirits up as when we have these physical trials, Lord, it can be difficult. We pray for Dave Funk's friend's son who passed away not too long ago. And that's been a real difficult time for that family. We thank you that Dave could be there to be a support to that family and to offer hope and consolation in their time of need. Lord, we're coming into a new season, aren't we? The weather's starting to change, and we can feel it in the air, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are going to be with us every step of the way. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'll be reading out despite what it says in the bulletin, I'm reading out of Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 9, and Jesus went out from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but I've called the sinners. This story strikes at the very heart of what it means to be a witness for Christ. We are to be a laborers in the harvest field. Amen to that, isn't that we're supposed to be doing? We can do the inviting, can't we? We can invite people to church or invite people to have coffee, but God will do the calling, right? God does the calling in a person's life. We can't forget that. Speaking of the harvest, I cannot help but feel that the fall is in the air. soon it'll be time to get that warm blanket and cuddle up with a good book and maybe bake some fresh bread and have a hot soup, you know, or whatever, and or sip some apple cider. Anybody like apple cider? The Moyers invite us for some apple cider to help, not only to drink it but to make it. Okay, I had to work for my apple cider, and that was a fun time though. Matthew invited family and friends and coworkers. He invited them to the house for a meal and to learn about Jesus. We can do the same. We need to introduce people to the Savior, and there's different ways we can do that. Unfortunately, many Christians, they feel downright uncomfortable and are scared about inviting people. Did you ever notice that? I recall one church I was at, they were having this challenge, you know, invite people to the Easter service. Now, there was a big push for that, and one lady was telling me how she had a bunch of her co-workers. She was a teacher, actually. And she brought a bunch of them were having a lunch at one of the restaurants, and you know, her heart starts beating faster because she knows she wants to ask these folks about coming to Easter service, and she finally gets up the courage, and there was a pause in the conversation, and she's going, okay, this is my time, so she just went for it. She goes, hey, do you want to come to Easter service? And she told me, she recounted, she said it was like the air just went out of the room. The air was sucked out of the room. There was no response. Everybody just sat there in shock and disbelief. And she felt awkward, you know, needless to say. And quite frankly, the people that were sitting around, they kind of felt awkward too. But she took the chance, didn't he? And the funny thing was, not even one person had a lame excuse like, I got to take my dog in for her annual teeth cleaning or something like that. Okay, they didn't even say that. There's always barriers. There's always hurdles. There's always, they're real or imagined. Some of them are just made up in our mind. Other ones are, you know, real. About, you know, what it means to tell somebody about Jesus. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, I'm too busy. They're too busy. They're too distracted. I'm too distracted. It doesn't feel, the timing, it doesn't feel right. Okay? It doesn't feel right now. I'll tell them after vacation. You know, hey, it's Labor Day weekend. I can't tell them now. I mean, I got to do it next week. Matthew, the tax collector. This is really, okay. Matthew, the tax collector. He had to overcome barriers too, didn't he? And so must we. Here are some thoughts that Christians sometimes fearfully think about when they entertain the idea of telling others about Christ. These barriers, they can be insurmountable. If they are insurmountable in our minds, they will be insurmountable in reality. Okay? If we can't somehow cross the hurdle in our minds, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it in reality, are we? First, sometimes we get the crazy notion that people are just too sinful to respond to the gospel. I wasted my time with that person. Have you ever thought that way? About, you know, when you think, oh, I know this person needs the Lord, but I can't tell them because they're just so far from that. I remember one, this is another story. I'm out in the front yard of my, there's another parsonage, and then the church is right next door, and I'm trying to move some furniture into the parsonage, and a young man's walking down the road, and I'm here struggling with, I don't know what it was, probably a dresser or something, and this guy's walking by, and I say, hey, would you mind helping me with that? Pastors are always good at that. I don't know if you ever run into a pastor, they're always good at getting somebody to help move something, okay? I mean, but he was very willing to help. You know, it was only later I learned that I got to know him. He grew up on the res, and that term that means Indian reservation, because the place where I was ministering was right bordering a large, many acres of a Native American reservation. This is in Washington, and as I got to know him, he was involved in street gangs. He had been involved in drive-by shootings, burglaries, drug use. all this sort of stuff in his life. And he was very young. He was only, well, in his 20s, probably early 20s. And so as I got to know him, I thought subconsciously, I was thinking, I'm not holding out much hope that he's ever going to come to the Lord. And we did different things. He had a young girlfriend, and they actually had a little baby together, and they were struggling very, you know, financially and stuff, and other ways too. But subconsciously, I thought I had done too much crazy stuff to ever want to come to the Lord and be saved. But God really surprised me in that regard. He ended up, we kind of lost touch a little bit, and I did found out that he ended up going back to jail. He had to, and through his time in the jail, he became a Christian. And I know this because he started writing me letters about his conversion experience. You know, some people say, well, he probably became a Christian because maybe they'll reduce his sentence or something. You get out earlier. But God knows if a person is sincere. But really, from his letters, I could see he wanted to change his life. And he was asking God for help. When we get right down to it, we're all too sinful to be saved, in a sense. Okay. In other words, we can never earn salvation. So we can never come to God and say, well, you know, you got to save me because of this or that. We are saved by the name of Christ. Amen to that? Saved by His grace. None of us deserve the gift of eternal life. We come to God empty-handed. God fills us up with His grace when we put our faith in Christ Jesus, His Son. Our sins are washed away. We enter into a new holy relationship with the God of heaven. This is our hope, right? Our foundation. But sometimes we Christians think that people are just not interested in this. Next one, not interested in the gospel. They're not going to respond. I remember one young lady when I was in Alaska. She was one of many young adults that I met up there. They're typically our recent graduates from college. They usually have a biology degree. They get to be employed on the fishing vessels. See, the government wants to know how much fish is being caught and what the age of the fish are, so they have to go and do all this research. They're called fish observers. And she had everything going for her. She's a bright young lady, pretty, financially stable, recently engaged to be married. She had the ability to travel around the world on her months off, you know, to see the world. And talking with her, I could tell right away she was not at all interested in the gospel. This would hamper her ability to do all the things she wanted to do in life. And she just didn't have time for God. Well, her view of the gospel changed dramatically one day when she was out on the fishing vessel and the boat began taking on water. This is the Bering Sea, okay? This is where you go out, and if you have to go into the water, you're going to die pretty much in a few minutes because of the hypothermia, because of the icy cold waters. And so everybody on the boat has a special personal device that it's like a big wetsuit sort of thing. You put that on, and that's supposed to protect you. And that only protects you for a while. I mean, it's not going to protect you for very long, but it gives you a fighting chance. So this ship was taking on water, and it was going down fast, and all the people had to don this emergency personal wetsuit. And fortunately, the Coast Guard, you know, they got the message and were able to rescue. There's usually on those fishing vessels about five or six people and then a fish observer on the boat. What is interesting is that not long after that, I learned she became a Christian. I learned that from her fiancé, and he told me that just prior to her voyage on that ship, she'd asked God to give her a sign that he was real. And when I heard that story, it just gave me goosebumps, because what stronger way could God reveal himself than say, hey, you're on a sinking ship and you need to be rescued. And that Christ is a Savior. He'll rescue you. And that's exactly what happened. My point is this. It's true that we will run into people who will give no thought concerning the gospel today. Okay, but what about tomorrow? What about maybe a month down the road or a year down the road? Sometimes they will think back on the conversations we have today, and it may be the only thing that they'll have to reach out and grasp in that time of spiritual need in their life. That's exactly what happened to her. We had that conversation. She told me flat out, I'm not interested in the gospel. Most of them are biologists, so they come from a very evolutionary point of view anyway. But how the Lord met her in her time of need. God, by the power of His and wisdom of His Holy Spirit, He breaks through a person's spiritual apathy. Because let's face it, I mean, we live in a country where all our needs are pretty much met, right? We can go to the grocery store and get all the food we need. The entertainment, we got all that. We got good health care. When you start adding all that stuff up, we can become very apathetic about our faith. But God will create in us, through circumstances, a great, deep desire to know Him. It might be a major sinking of a ship, that crisis. It could be a terrible crisis. It could be a doctor's report. It could be a failure of a marriage, or threatened to be failed. Whatever it is, God will do the rescuing. We don't have to be the Savior. We just have to be faithful in the message. We have to be faithful messengers. Third, we try to justify our lack of witnessing by convincing ourselves that we're not trained to be good witnesses. So why have I never had any training in that? Well, that brings me to that story of the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. It says, immediately after Jesus healed him, the man begged to go with Jesus. So he'd just been healed. Jesus cast out the devil, or the demon from him. And he had a very reasonable request out. He said, Jesus, I want to go with you now. I want to be one of your followers. And did Jesus say, yeah, come on, No, he didn't, did he? He said, go home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. In other words, testimony. I got it. Personal testimony. We're going to hear a personal testimony here in a bit by a mystery person. I'm not even going to tell you who it is right now. Mystery person. That's called a teaser, okay? That makes, who is it going to be? Then you're thinking, you're hoping, it's hoping it's not me. Anyway. You see, our job isn't to know all the answers. We can never know all the answers. Our job is to know the one who knows all the answers and who we put our trust in. And we can introduce them to others. Another barrier is that is all too real for Christians, is the fear that we will be criticized or embarrassed if people don't respond accordingly or appropriately. If people do not respond, sure, that can be discouraging. We'd love it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, every time we met someone and said, hey, I see you don't know the Lord, and would you like to receive the Lord? And all of a sudden they go, yeah, wouldn't that just shock you if they said that? We would love it if everybody came to a saving knowledge of God. But we must never forget it's the Holy Spirit's job to make God's Word live in their hearts. To grow in their hearts. We are the sowers, the Apostle Paul talks about. There's those who do the watering. There's those who scatter the seed. And sometimes, we the parable of the sower, he scattered the seed all over. He was generous and the seed gets scattering. The rocky soil, the soil that was along the path, the soil that was weedy. Our job isn't to judge the soil. God will do that. We scatter the seed generously, letting God take care of the growth. We scatter. We water. We plant. God makes it grow. Now let's turn our attention to Matthew's story, how he overcame these barriers. First, how did he overcome the barrier that some people are just too sinful for God to forgive? Well, think about that. What is Matthew? He was a tax collector, right? He was a Jewish person who was employed by the Roman government to tax the Jewish people so they could, you know, line the government's coffers. Well, let's put that in a contemporary context. Matthew, he was kind of like a traitor, really. Matthew would be like the Christian who compromised his faith. He would be like, think of it this way. Let's say a senator or someone said, you know, I believe in God. But then he spends a lot of time passing laws that are opposed to God's word. That's not right. That's hypocrisy. Now, I might be getting off on a little soapbox here, but I'm going to do it anyway. When we go to vote in November, we need to vote for men and women who stand for the policies that align with God. Our country was founded on biblical principles, and the blessing that this country receives will be a direct consequence of this country electing leaders who stand up and implement God's life-giving policies. God is about life-giving. If there are certain things that this government is trying to pass that are life-destroying, we do not go for that. Remember that when you pull the lever on November 3rd or whatever day that's going to be. Or any time you go. I don't care what day it is. We Christians are about life-giving policies, not life-killing policies. And if we choose to vote another way, then we're not... Well, I don't know what else to say about that. I'm not going to say any more. But no wonder the tax collector, Matthew, was despised. Matthew was seen as betraying his own people simply because he was a tax collector. He was adding insult to injury by saying, you know what, I'm going to probably take a little skim off the top so I can have a better than average life. Okay? Probably unethical. But here's what Matthew realized, that he was not too far gone to repent. And that's what Matthew did. He made amends. Matthew understood that if Jesus could love a sinner such as himself, he could love and forgive others. Second, the story of Matthew dismantles the idea that people are not interested in the gospel. Therefore, you know, see, Jesus looked at Matthew's life and spoke to him directly. In response, Matthew followed Jesus immediately. He invited the poor, the tax collectors, the sinners to his house, didn't he? Here's the thing. We people are good at hiding our vices and our needs so that other people do not see them. We don't like to share that stuff. It's shameful, and we're embarrassed by that. But you see, Jesus sees all that. He saw that in Matthew's life. He knows how to help those who are hurting. I returned to my time in Alaska. There was a fellow up there. His name was Steve. He was pretty high up in the organization at the seafood processing plant. He's in charge of a lot of people there. And I got to know him a little bit. We played this one game a lot at a big gymnasium up there. We played pickleball. Anybody hear pickleball? I know John Boholski. Where's John Boholski? He plays pickleball. That was invented in Seattle, by the way. Something good came out of Seattle. Pickleball, I guess. But we played pickleball. We had a lot in common. We liked football, fantasy football. We did that together. We played pickleball. We're about the same age. And as I was preparing to leave Alaska, I was kind of kicking myself because it's like, well, why didn't I tell him? Why didn't I just come out and say, you know, I figured, well, I'm a pastor. He knows my business. He knows what I'm here to do. Well, I learned later on, after we had left, that he received the Lord. Not through my ministry, but through for the next pastor that came there. And it's almost like I got off the hook. It's like, yeah. So you know, the other pastor was able to bring him into the kingdom. Or help do that. So, finally, the story of Matthew addresses the idea that, the belief that I'm not trained enough. to tell people about Jesus. You know, Matthew just used his resources. His food, his house, and his natural relationships, his co-workers. He did not forget his old associates. Sometimes, you know, Christians, when they... when you become a Christian, sometimes, we forget our old friends. No, we shouldn't do that. We should actually go to our friends and say, listen, my life... Because they know you, don't you? Your old friends know you. So, what a testimony when they see your life change. Matthew shared what he found in Jesus. It was a powerful testimony. Nobody likes to be embarrassed or criticized because of one's faith. I'm sure Matthew was that way too, but he willingly accepted the temporary scorn he probably experienced in order to be part of reaping the eternal harvest. We can do this. You know, as the fall, as the leaves change color and the weather changes, you know, it's a time to invite people over and sit down for a meal together. We don't have to be a famous pastor or a famous teacher. We can use the Matthew and Friends principle. This is really what it is, the Matthew and Friends plan or principle. It's a legitimate strategy for kingdom building. Invite people to your home or meeting place. Provide them with refreshments, okay? Anytime you give some people some food, give people food, the barrier drops down, okay? The defense system goes down a little bit. Perhaps you can watch a Christian, an interesting spiritual video together. I was really impressed with the Chosen. Have you seen The Chosen on Pureflix? I don't know. Pureflix. Boy, that's good stuff. About the gospel message and real high top quality actors and biblically based. I'll tell you, every time I watch one of those, I'm ready to cry because it's so powerfully done. It's called The Chosen. If you haven't seen it, definitely check into that. Oh, here's another one. Practice telling your testimony. You know, it's pretty simple. It's like, okay, how was I before I met the Lord? What transpired for me? Or what circumstances came into my life that made me consider God, you know, and put me over the hump, and I said, yes, I'm going to follow the Lord, and how have my life changed? Really, that's what the testimony is. You know, practice telling your testimony. It only has to be like, you know, 3 minutes long or something. It doesn't have to be very long at all. So as we think about this fall and the changing of the seasons, It's a season of harvest. That's what, you know, when we go into the fall, this is my favorite time of the year because I see all that corn becoming mature in the field and the farmer's going to be out there harvesting it. And there's a smell in the air that's just neat, the leaves changing color. So look around, identify neighbors, friends, co-workers, a fellow student, someone who doesn't know the Lord, write their names down on a prayer card. Say, you know, this person, you know those people. They're on your mind already. Subconsciously, they're already on your mind. It's just a matter of just writing them down. And then every day, pray for them. Okay, so you miss a day praying. No big deal. So look around. Look up in prayer. Look out for opportunities to build that relationship. So the Lord will bring these people into your lives on different things. Things will happen. Julie has been, you know, she took a job at Dollar General. She picked the perfect time to do this because, you know, nobody wanted to go to work. So she said, hey, this is my chance. I could get in at Dollar General now. And I thought, I was kind of questioning at first. But the more, it was a terrific decision because of all the relationships in the community she's been able to build, not only with the customers, but with the co-workers she has. And, you know, people, you know, like one young fella could be, you know, is young enough to be her son. You know, saying things like, wow, you know, you seem different. What's going on? Well, I'm a Christian, basically, you know. So look around, identify those people. Look up, pray. Look out for opportunities that God helps will build us. Look forward. In other words, and this is so important. to be deliberate and intentional in our invitation. In other words, put it on your calendar and say, oh yes, come over to my house at this time. And we're going to have coffee and a slice of bread or toast. Look forward to that. Put it on and hold yourself to it. You might have to get someone else to keep you accountable to that. And then, if miracle by miracle of miracles, you give your testimony and they want to know more about the Lord, we've got to look after them, don't we? So, but here's something else. What if they respond negatively? What if they respond, it's not for me? Do we just drop them like a hot potato and say, oh, I don't want to talk to you anymore? No. We continue to be their friends. Because when you be their friends, then they'll say, wow, this person's really really serious about me. They're not going to judge me. Even though I rejected the Lord, that doesn't mean they're going to reject me. And they'll come around. Trust me. I remember a couple. When we were doing this thing, this is actually a little program. We did this and we invited this couple. And we told them right up front. And we said, hey, we score more points. Since you guys are atheists, we score more points when we invite you to our house to see this thing. And they got a chuckle out of that. But they came, and they're our friends to this day. Even though that was many years ago, we still stay in contact with them. And even though they've never come to the Lord, they know that we truly do care and love them no matter what their decision is in the future. So, I'm going to bring my mystery testimony person up here to tell a little bit more about her testimony. Courtney!